Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Alleluia. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
I'd like you to turn to the back of your bulletin, if you will, in that section which says congregation at prayer. Down about two-thirds of the way, you'll see catechism memory work. Oh, no, we're back in confirmation class. No, we're not. But kind of. You're never really at graduate the catechism, let's be honest. So what I'd like to do is do this back and forth as we would in catechism class. I'll ask the question and you respond with what's in bold. And I'm going to ask, what is the third petition? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what does this mean? The good and gracious will of God is done even without our prayer. But we pray in this petition that it may be done among us also. How is God's will done? God's will is done when he breaks and hinders every evil plan and purpose of the devil, the world, and our sinful nature, which do not want us to hallow God's name or let his kingdom come. And when he strengthens and keeps us firm in his word and faith until we die, this is his good and gracious will. In our text, we read that Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." Until now, says Jesus, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus, amen. Well, if you haven't figured it out, the theme for the day is prayer. In fact, the theme of the week, to some extent, is prayer. The first few days of this week leading up to Ascension are called the Days of Rogation. Put more simply, it's days of asking or petitioning God. Now, back in the day, long before any of us or our parents or grandparents lived, when people lived their lives out of their faith, that is, based on the reality that they are Christian, rather than segmenting their religious expression to a couple of hours every week, like we tend to, these days of rogation would be days of special services and even gathering at or going to field, from field to field, praising God and praying to God for his blessing upon seed time and harvest, petitioning him for protection from calamity and famine and pestilence. Now, some 1,500 years after these things happened, these things might seem like the acts of a superstitious people living in the Dark Ages. But that would be a hasty interpretation. After all, when Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, when he gave us the very words to use, he told us specifically give us this day our daily bread. And in the days that have gone by, many years ago, people at least knew, they at least understood that their daily bread doesn't come from a drive-through window, nor does it come from the shelf at the local family fair. The idea that we have today that we can create artificial foods in a laboratory and consider that food by which to supply our nutritional needs, well, to them, that would have seemed to be unnatural sorcery. It is rather unnatural sorcery rather than some special achievement of mankind, where man apparently tries to exalt himself and take control rather than humbling himself and receiving daily bread from the Lord's hand as we ought. Now, the reason that Christians express our dependence upon God through prayer, begging him not only for our daily bread, but also for all of our needs of body and soul, is found in Jesus' words in our gospel text for today, where he tells us to ask. Pray. Ask of your Father, says Jesus. And whatever you ask in my name, he says, he will give it to you. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Now, in the verses that follow our text, which I preached on this last Wednesday, Jesus makes it clear what this joy is, and he also makes it a little more clear what it means to ask in his name. So that we may obtain what the Lord desires us to have, we consider God's word and how it is that we pray in Jesus' name. What does that mean, to pray in his name? And then we also consider what it is to have the joy which he talks about. What is the true joy of Jesus that is made full when our prayers are answered? Well, it's helpful for us, perhaps, to clear up some of the misunderstandings regarding prayer, what it means to pray in Jesus' name, and the joy that God intends for us. You see, the rebellious heart of man always wants to try to hold some sort of sway over God, to sit in the driver's seat ourselves and make God our co-pilot. And so, when the sinful flesh hears this promise of Jesus, whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give it to you, well, even within the heart of Christians, it often happens that sin rises up in the heart and hears not only a meal ticket, but things that praying in the name of Jesus is like rubbing Aladdin's magical lamp. And this expresses itself a couple of different ways. A few decades ago, there arose some superstitious and magical understanding of Jesus' name and this promise of our text. It has partially persisted to our day. The general idea is to pray and name what you want, declare it to be yours in Jesus' name, and if you just believe hard enough, then God will be forced to act, to give you what you request. There was no thought to whether or not what you asked for would actually be good for you. There's no consideration of whether or not God actually desired you to have it. You know, as your loving Father, who cares about you and only wants to give you good things. Rather, just name it and claim it in Jesus' name, and all will be yours. Now, some of the results of this sort of foolishness were that parents wouldn't even take their children to the doctor for even things like simple ear infections or antibiotics or other medications. And the result was clear. They destroyed their children's hearing. In other cases, families were thrown into turmoil and chaos because parents with a sick child, perhaps with cancer, would ask other Christian family members to pray. And when the child didn't get better and died, the accusation was to their family members, "Well, you just didn't pray hard enough, or with enough faith." Now, we may not have that problem, but this sort of thinking creeps into our midst sometimes as well. It creeps in with the idea that when trouble or trial befalls us, or someone we know and love and care about, if we can just get enough people to pray, put the name on every prayer list possible, start a huge prayer chain, if enough people petition God or like the post on Facebook, then he will have to act according to our desires. And then the second and probably more dangerous idea is what has happened even among fairly strong Bible-believing churches in the last 30 years or so. You see, the teaching of the Bible portrays God as a true Father, one who loves us and cares for us, and as I said, only wants what's good for us. Certainly, he will discipline us when necessary, but as a true paternal parent, he will guard and protect us from what is harmful. He desires to give us only what is good and helpful. And unfortunately, for most of us, our children and our grandchildren, that idea about God has given way to something else, an emasculated view of God that presents him as some sort of pushover grandpa, someone we can go to when we feel like things are really getting tough, and he will just take care of it for us. In the new view of God held by many today, God's more interested in you feeling happy, that you're comfortable in this life. So when we think things are really tough, well, we can just pray to God our Father, and he'll make it all better, and we will feel better. So rather than the God of the Bible, who loves us, who created us, who truly cares for us, body and soul, God is either a pushover grandpa or our therapist, our best friend. He just wants us to be happy. And prayer becomes simply a way to unlock our own personal happiness. After all, didn't Jesus say, "Pray that your joy may be full"? Of course, all of this is actually superstition, with just a veer of Christian whitewash over the top of it. God never promised to act in such a way. Jesus doesn't teach any of those things in our text. The scriptures don't portray any of that for us. Jesus makes it plain for we Christians who live in a world that is still under the influence of the devil, life is going to be difficult. We will not always be protected from all the results of calamity or trouble in the world. We will suffer sickness at times, even disease. Sometimes trouble, sickness, famine, and calamity will lead to the loss of our life. Not to mention the persecutions and the troubles brought upon us by the world simply because we cling to Jesus. Jesus says it clearly in our text for today. In this world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, says Jesus, I have overcome the world. Jesus makes it clear many times that the joy of the Christian is not found in the things of this world, not health, not wealth, not fame and fortune. The joy of the Christian is found in salvation from the world, in union with Christ. So when Jesus says, ask that your joy may be full, he's talking more in line with the joy of the angels in heaven who see a sinner repent than he is the joy felt by a child on Christmas morning when they open the presents under the tree and find everything they ever asked for. And this is what should frame our thinking about prayer. Because the world does not spin on its axis. We are not given another day in this world in order to be the best we can be, so that we can self-actualize, or so that we will have our best life now. The world continues to spin on its axis for the sake of the proclamation of the gospel, for the calling of sinners to repentance and faith in Christ Jesus. Jesus makes this clear in his own prayer to our Father in heaven when he says, all these things he is praying for, I speak in this world that they, that is, those who believe in Jesus, may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. It is Jesus' joy that the word of God goes forth, that those who are elected for salvation would hear and repent, would come to faith, so that the Holy Spirit would dwell in their hearts along with the Father and the Son. It's really about the joy of the angels of heaven over the repentant sinner who returns to the Father and is embraced, brought back into the family, The ring is put on his finger, sandals on his feet. The family robe is draped around his shoulders. And to be sure, there's all kinds of things about living in this world that attach to this. But this is the goal and the end of the joy spoken of by Jesus. The joy and hope that the world would know the Son, who is sent by the Father, and then all who hear would come to faith. This brings us back to where we began. The sort of prayer that Jesus is talking about is not the sort of prayer that is prayed by those who sequester their faith from the rest of their life, who only think about spiritual things a couple of hours or just a couple of days during the week. The sort of prayer, the sort of asking that Jesus talks about, is the sort of prayer and asking that comes from those who live life in this world as a child of God all the time. Someone who has been redeemed and rescued and knows that even though they are living and breathing in this world, even though they have earthly needs of body and soul, their true treasure, their true joy, is in heaven. And from that reality, they live and consider their place in this world, how they can help others to hear the word of God so that they may come to faith and know. If the world is still spinning on its axis, it's only because the full number of God's elect have not yet heard the gospel and come to faith. And that changes the purpose and reason for everything we ourselves do in life. Now, don't hear me wrong. This doesn't mean that we all rush out of church today and go knocking on doors. There might be times and places for that kind of effort, but that's not what the church has historically considered evangelism. And we see in the early church, it was actually the fact that Christians lived out of their faith, that everything they did in life was oriented around the fact that they've already been made one in Christ Jesus. And that is what attracted others to consider what God has done for mankind. Wherever God's word took root in the heart as Christianity spread, communities of believers sprung up, and those who were around them would say, "See how they love one another." We see this even in the earliest Christian community from the book of Acts, where everyone shared everything in common and nobody was in need. Now, of course, if you read that account carefully, you see sin corrupted that community as well. And as long as we live in this world, we will never be free from sin's influence, which is why we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Deliver us from the evil one." There certainly will be absolute hypocrites who pretend to be Christians but are really knaves and evil persons who infiltrate the Christian community to stir up trouble. There will always be the sinful flesh that is still bound to us believers, and now and again it will overtake and lead us into temptation and the commission of evil. And so the church prays, so we pray, and our members are always in danger both from within and from without, which explains why we must pray so earnestly and so often. And then add to even this all of the punishments that God brings upon the world because of wickedness. Take, for example, how God describes the expulsion of the Canaanites from the Promised Land. If you listened over the last couple of weeks to the morning matins readings, you know it was because of the evil deeds of the Canaanites, the fact that they sacrificed their children to the gods, they shed innocent blood, they practiced all sorts of abominable deeds. That caused the land to vomit them out. That's how God describes it in the scriptures. Their collective and corporate sin brought calamity and trouble upon the whole nation that lived in the land. the stubbornness of their rulers and their leaders of the cities and the people that were in them caused them to fight against God and try to win. And that is what brought death and bloodshed, even as the very land itself worked against the inhabitants to spew them out, specifically because of the iniquity of the people who lived there. So Christian prayer becomes all the more important in these gray and latter days, as the culture around us degenerates and falls further and further into evil and iniquity. It's why St. Paul commends us to praying for our leaders and those to whom God has entrusted authority, so that they would take care of the affairs of state in our country, so that they would administer true justice, so that they would recognize their duty to uphold the right, to defend the weak, and to punish true evil and wickedness. As we've said, in the midst of this world, we should not expect sunshine and roses all the time. The last generations have been extremely fortunate. They've lived in a time of peace and general prosperity. But in world history, that's almost unheard of for this long. Whether that time has come to an end, or if it will continue, God knows. But either way, Jesus himself has prayed for us that God would not take us out of the world in order to protect us, but that he would protect us and guard us and keep us in the midst of this world. He would protect us from the evil one, specifically through the name of Jesus and the word which he caused Jesus to speak to us. Because wherever God's word is found, wherever the name of Jesus has a hold and an anchor, even if only two or three are gathered, we have Jesus' promise for us. There I am in the midst of them. And even as he has prayed for us, he tells us in our text today, we ought to pray, and we ourselves can ask of the Father in his name, for the sake of faith, for the needs of the gospel, for the necessities to continue life in this world, so that his name may go forth to the generations that follow, so that we, as a corporate body and individually, can proclaim and carry forward the faith and hope of Jesus. And such prayers are heard. The Father will hear and supply us with what we need, so that the word would continue to go forth, so that faith would continue to be proclaimed to the next generation and the generation after that and the generation after that, however long it takes until Jesus returns, so that others would hear and know the truth of God's love for them that caused him to send his only begotten Son into the flesh to save and rescue us from sin and death and everlasting condemnation. The truth of his mercy for us in the forgiveness of our sins. The truth by which he makes us his own true children, all through the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. And this is what it means to ask in faith. This is what it means to ask in the name of Jesus. It doesn't mean we'll receive every temporal blessing that our sinful heart desires. It doesn't mean we can bend the world to our own will. It means when we ask with an awareness of who Jesus is, what Jesus came into the world to do, when we ask with an awareness of why we are still in this world and why the world still exists, we can ask for whatever is needful, whatever we desire to accomplish his purposes. Whatever is necessary for the kingdom of God to continue on earth, we have his promise. He will supply all our needs. Those who believe Jesus came from God, those who believe he desires all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, those who entrust themselves to the Father for the sake of what Jesus has accomplished for them. They are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Father and the Son have come to make their dwelling in our hearts. So we can be sure, we are absolutely certain, that for the sake of the joy of Christ, which is ours, because his love dwells within us, whatever we have need of, we can ask of the Father, knowing his love and his mercy toward us and to all people in Christ Jesus. And we have the sure and certain promise that even as he hears, he will grant it to us. In the name and for the sake of Jesus. Amen. And therein, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and keep your mind in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We rise and sing our offertory at the bottom of page 192 this morning.